First of all, I'd never heard that song before. My parents took me to church. When I got old enough, I just quit going. But if I had ever heard that song, I wouldn't have understood a single thing about it. It makes no sense. Because religious people just do religious things, I guess. But I wouldn't understand the meaning. Let me take you back. 40... Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Preteens, you may go to your class. I am so sorry. Huh? There's no class today? Okay, preteens, let's practice deep knee bends, all right? Let's just do that. That's okay. All right. So, as I was saying, 45 years ago, I am at the end of my rope. I'd had a girlfriend and we had broken up. Current girlfriend I had was a nice person, but she was more of a friend. Just didn't really, you know, she's just a friend. But it wasn't like, hey, man, my life is complete. I'd spent 4 years drinking and drugging. Started out great, ended up not that great. It's like, so what do I do now? It's not working. Some of my friends in a few years are going to die because they didn't stop. One of my friends had brain damage from something they had taken. So I'm looking at my life and it's like, wow, what am I going to do? And I thought, you know what? I think I need to get my life right with God. Now, the reason I could even think that was not so much because of my experience growing up. It was because the year before, my first year at the University of Florida, I'd gone to these little small group Bible studies Monday night, 10 o'clock in the dorms. I eventually quit going. I got mad. Didn't want any more of this stuff. But at that moment, January of 74, when I'm thinking back and I thought, I need to get my life right with God, I remembered what was taught. I remembered that it didn't teach me about going to church, it taught me about how to live. I remember more than that, the individual that had invited me. Because there were people on that dorm floor that went to church on Sundays. And I would get high with them on Saturdays. And so I knew one thing, the most those people could help me with is going to church. And I already knew how to do that. You can train a monkey to go to church. So at that point in my life, I wanted to find God. Or I should have said, he was always searching. He just wanted me to turn and embrace him. But I knew the person to go that could help me with that. The person that I had seen day in and day out who didn't just go to church, although they did, but you should have seen them on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. They actually lived the very things that on Sunday would be talked about. That you just got used to saying, oh, that's a nice idea, or this is what a family does, or yada, 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 yada. But it never touched your life. You'd go to your job and use the same language as everyone else. You'd gossip just like everyone else. You'd lust like everyone else. But on Sundays, oh, hallelujah, and all this other stuff. And for 2 hours, I knew one thing, that when my parents took me there, I couldn't tell a dirty joke in church. So I wouldn't do that. I would, you know, you don't get high in church. You don't, I mean, there were a lot of things I didn't, because I was being good. But the other 167 hours of the week, you live. That's real life. See, that's where I grew up. But you know what? That guy I saw, 168 hours a week, he lived it. And so when I wanted to get my life right, I didn't want to go to someone who just lived like I was living, only they spent their Sunday mornings differently. What could they offer me? Nothing. Because they didn't have it to give. I wanted to go to the person who experienced God Almighty, who lived God Almighty, that Jesus was personal and was someone who was with him. And I was intimidated of that guy. The hypocritical guys, you're not intimidated of. They're kind of funny, aren't they? But the guy that really believes it, that doesn't care what peer pressure thinks, that doesn't back down, but isn't self-righteous or weird, it's like, that's unnerving. What was different about this guy, Wyndham Shaw, is that he lived it. So I knew who to go to. I knew who to say, Wyndham, how do I get my life right? Wyndham, of course, opens the Bible, and within a week, I was baptized into Christ after refusing it. And my life has not been the same since. The reality of Jesus in my life, he's here with me right now. I walk with him. I talk with him. He is real. I've been freed from going to church. I am the church. And I get to be part, and I live it. In Acts, the first chapter, let's turn there if you would, please. Acts chapter 1. You see, Wyndham was part of a story. And it's a story that hasn't ended yet. It's a story that I got to be a part of. In Acts 1, in verse 1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke is continuing a story. Luke gave us a complete story in the Gospel of Luke. To Theophilus, he wrote about all that he had investigated about Jesus, and so it was packaged. But in the book of Acts, he begins continues that story, but this is a story that cannot be tied up. You know why? It's ongoing. In fact, look at how the book of Acts ends. In chapter 28, it ends with Paul was there for 2 years. He was in his apartment in Rome and was unhindered in preaching about the kingdom of God and Jesus. And then the book ends. And you're going, hello, what else? But it was supposed to be open. You know why? Because you and I get to be part of the book of Acts. You and I get to be part of that story. If 32 years approximately is covered in 28 chapters of the book of Acts, the way I figure it is we're in somewhere around chapter 1,722. Acts 1,722, verse 1, the Staten Island region, New York City, Church of Christ. That's you. You see, the Gospel of Luke was about Jesus in the flesh. Who is he? The book of Acts is about Jesus in the church. Jesus in you. The never-ending story until he comes back again. They asked him this question. You know, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, is this it? The king, you know, you are the king. They understood that. He's been raised from the dead. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given him. There is no one, no president, no emperor, no anyone that has any more authority than him. All authority has been given. He is the king of all. And now the king has been revealed. And he goes, you know what? You just wait. Don't you worry. My Father has the times and the dates. And he says, and you know what's going to happen? You wait for what's been promised to you, the Holy Spirit. And once he comes upon you, you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This kingdom will have no geographical boundaries. The kingdom of God is wherever the rule and reign of God is recognized and acknowledged and embraced. But the king has been revealed. Now, back in those days, when Rome would have a new emperor or some nations that were huge territorially would have a new king, obviously communication was a little bit slow, right? They didn't have the internet. So what they would do is heralds would go out. And to the outer reaches, when a Roman emperor would change, a herald would go out to all the corners of the Roman Empire announcing that so-and-so is now the emperor. In the same way, Jesus is sending these people out to be his witnesses. The Greek word for witness is the word we get martyr from. That's it. You will be my witness. Whenever you hear the word martyr today, what do you think of? Dying, right? Dying, suffering. He's a martyr for the cross. You know why that was? Because these witnesses, these martyrs went out in the world and they incurred all sorts of opposition and resistance. But here we are today in chapter 1722 in Staten Island, New York, talking about the living Jesus. It doesn't matter what opposition came up. It could not be stopped because it is him. It is the King of all living in his church. We're going to look at this as we study the book of Acts this fall. And I want you to start reading it and opening your heart. Most of all, I want you to see Jesus in us, Jesus in the church. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, we got so many problems. Yeah. But we are the glory of God. We are who God is intending for us to be. Yes, we need to be transformed. Yes, we need to change. But bottom line, God has set it up. You see, what he's introducing to us here are two things, purpose and promise. This is how it starts. The purpose. What are these witnesses going to go out and do? They are going to call people to a life, not to an act. Now, what do I mean by that? A couple of weeks ago in the park service, I talked about the fact that the idea of a cross being the symbol of Christianity didn't come about until 300 to 400 years later. It wasn't that the cross was not important. It's just that what was emphasized by the early church was the life of Jesus. It was not one act in his life, the cross, although through that act we get forgiveness, but it was the entire life that was preached. In fact, when you go throughout the New Testament, what is talked about over and over and over again is he came to bring life and life abundant. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. John would say, we proclaim to you the word of life, this life that is eternal life that we give you. Over and over, Jesus came to bring life. The cross was part of it. The cross removes a sin that we would live. In Titus chapter 2, says that Jesus redeemed us. He died for us. Why? To purify for himself a people that are his very own. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. So when we're talking about being a Christian, forgiveness is part of it. The real issue is belonging. Belonging. I can't belong to God unless I've been forgiven of my sins, right? He has to remove that. But that's only one act. The cross. He called me to live an entire life for him. I can't get caught up, and sometimes people make forgiveness the point. You know, well, it's all about the cross. No, it's not. It's not all about the cross. The cross is absolutely indispensable. You cannot be forgiven without the cross. But the cross is there that we would belong, that we would live. If a person's not belonging and living, the cross is meaningless. It's just an isolated act. It does not accomplish the purpose for which Jesus died. He died that we would belong to God. We would come home to God. Everything we have, we are, we hope to be, belongs to God. That is the whole purpose. When these witnesses were going out, you're going to see them. They're not going to say, hey, Jesus died for you, and then give people something to do on a Sunday morning. They're going to say, follow the teachings of the King. Live in the kingdom under the rule and reign of God. This is the life you were created to live. This is the life He's bringing back into this fallen world. This is a life that will be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth. But it starts now, and only me and you can want that. But we've got to understand, as we're studying this, it's not just an act. It is a life. And that is the purpose for which we have been called. As we go through the book of Acts, you will see people doing this. You will see people, opening their hearts, and their entire life changes. Let me challenge all of us to think this way. Whenever you hear of someone saying, I want to take Jesus to the workplace, I want an alarm go off in your mind, especially if that's you who's saying it. I'm going to take Jesus to the campus. I'm going to take Jesus to the workplace. I'm going to take Jesus. If you're a Christian, He ought to be going there with you anyway, right? Why is it that you have to think that? You know why? Because you're used to making it just an act. I'm going to take Jesus with me. Here we go. We go to the workplace. Hey, didn't we have a good day at work, Jesus? Drop you off. Now let me just kind of get back to mine and veg out or do something else. Let me live my life. No, that shows what's happening. Jesus came to live in a bodily form. Did you ever think about that? If it was only about forgiveness of sins, why in the world didn't He just come down as a man, walk into the temple, insult some of the religious leaders, and say, oh, by the way, tell the Romans He's not really the king. Go ahead, kind of whip up the frenzy, get Himself arrested, die on the... I mean, He could have done that in 3 or 4 days, and we're all forgiven, right? Right? Because you can't be forgiven without the cross, right? That's what He dealt with sin. Why did He do it that way? Unless it's about us living for Him. He came in and bodily existed in a fallen world. Do you know why? Because He wanted to give us life. But how can we live life when my body is attracted by all sorts of desires, all sorts of emotions? I've learned and been socialized to respond to bad things in this world a certain way. My body's controlling me, so just telling me, Sheridan, go to church, excuse my Southern, ain't gonna help a whole lot, will it? Because that doesn't deal with the bitterness in my heart, the resentment, the lust. All of this, and I feel like my body is just controlling me. What can I do? Well, it's obvious. There's no act that's going to help you or me. You're going to have to be helped another way. So what did He do? Jesus came to live a bodily life, and then He said to Daniel and to Sheridan and to Faith and to Anita, and go right down, He said these two words, follow me. Not just on Sunday. Follow me. How to live. I want to show you some. Look a little bit later in the book of Acts, chapter 1, what they were doing here. Starting in verse 12, after Jesus ascends to heaven, chapter 1, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Why in the world did they do that? There's a lot more other things they should have been. Why did they join in all this prayer? You know why? That's exactly how Jesus lived his bodily life in this world. That's the example he set for me. Sheridan, if you are going to be able to live a godly life in a world that's trying to pull you all aside, you're going to have to live a life of prayer. There are other disciplines. You know, it's amazing. Today, I'm not a basketball player, okay? I'm a great fouler. I can foul people in basketball with an artistic flair. It's amazing, you know? People put hands all over me when I'm trying to dribble the ball, and I just let them, but then when I touch them, ah, foul! And, I've never figured this out, okay? So you just trip them and go, right? But I do see guys at play. I mean, I'll watch like a LeBron James or some of these women in WBA and stuff. And just, I mean, they just kind of boom. And so when I'm out on the basketball court, I try and, this is how LeBron would do it, all right? No, but I mean, it's important to pattern yourself, right? Come on, guys, you know what I mean. I'm not even going to have you stand and share with me your dreams, all right? But, you know, you do that. Or if you're more into the arts, you picture someone singing or acting, and you picture this person, and you do it. But you know the really discouraging thing about that? Not only can I not even begin to think about playing basketball like LeBron James, it's like I want the result of all those hours of shooting and eating and training and all of the hard work. I want all of that. I want all of the success without any of the effort and work. Right? Guess what? It doesn't come that way, does it? LeBron James, great basketball player. They're great singers. They're great dancers. They're great actors. But the really great ones are the great workers of all. The ones that have trained and disciplined themselves and did whatever it took. I need to train myself over and over and over and over again so that I don't even have to think to shoot. It just comes. Or I don't even have to think to hit a note or something. It just comes. Or to dance. It just comes because it's a result of over and over and over and over again of discipline. We've been called to train ourselves to be godly. Do you know why? Because your body doesn't want to be. And so what did Jesus do when the body's craving and wanting to rule our lives? He had the discipline of prayer. He had the discipline of fasting. He had the discipline of solitude. He had the discipline of service to others. He had the discipline of meditation on the Word of God. He took 30 years. It was a lot more than just one act on a cross. It's how to live. And it's a life that comes by these disciplines. And people go, we're not supposed to work our way to heaven. Hey, try and do the disciplines without God being involved. Ain't nothing going to happen for you. All right? So you can't do it without God. I appreciate so much what Roosevelt and Mitchell were sharing. Yep. Unless we're connected to the vine, the branches are useless. But how do you live in this world? You don't live giving free vent to all, your body the same way you used to. I hear people, you got bad language on the job, well, I'm just weak. No, you're not. You're rebellious. You're disconnected. Well, I just have this real pornography problem. No, you're just disconnected. I don't doubt there's a problem, but your body controlling you now. Well, I'm just resentful. No, you're not. You're disconnected. You have not trained yourself to be godly. When we're reading the book of Acts, we're going to see people, they devoted themselves to prayer, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. We came up years ago with this term, or somebody did, quiet time. You know why? It's a discipline of solitude, of meditation on the Word and prayer. But if it's become just an act, it's ludicrous. If it's not something that's helping me to live a bodily life that is godly, that is being redeemed and has been redeemed, but is being transformed. If I'm not being transformed, I miss the whole point of the cross. Isn't it interesting? Whenever Jesus brought up the cross, that was a life thing, not a one-time act, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross. One time? How many times did Jesus go to the cross? Well, he only went one time, so maybe I just do it one. No. Why? Because the point was you got to live it. The point is you experience it. The point is the King is alive, and we are the ones he lives in as his church. And we were going to grow in our understanding more and more what that means. But if today we want an act rather than a life, we miss the purpose. And so I want to ask all of us, in our hearts, what do you want? Do you just want that act? You don't want God to interfere with your life? Okay. But you're not a Christian at that point. You miss the whole point. I am not a Christian evangelist. I'm an evangelist Christian. Dwight is not a Christian IRS worker. He's an IRS worker Christian. Deb is not a Christian nurse. She's a nurse Christian. Oh, Sheridan, this is just a question of semantics. Oh, it's amazing how much matters of the heart are a question of nuance and semantics, right? What is the noun in your life and what is the adjective? That shows you what you're living for, right? If I'm a Christian evangelist, that's kind of what I'm saying is my life is about being an evangelist. Oh, and I'm a Christian one too. My life is about being a nurse. Oh, but I'm a Christian one too. And the adjective? To describe, Christian is the noun. We live that. That's who we are. And that is what we've been called to be. The book of Acts is going to do that. They were people of prayer. They were people that fasted. They were people that meditated on the Word of God. They were people that fellowship. They were people, you know why? Because Jesus did it. And He was living in them. Now, the second thing Acts 1 hits on is not only purpose, but hits on promise. Here's where the LeBron James analogy, you know, breaks down with Sheridan. I'm going to step out on a branch and just guess that LeBron James has about a million times more natural ability than Sheridan Wright, okay? So, If I do LeBron James training regimen, all I want, I'm not going to be LeBron James. Because where he starts on his training regimen and where I start is really different. But see, here's where the promise comes in. You wait and you will receive the gift my Father promised you. It was to these men, but to all of us. How will Jesus live through us? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, at that point, all of a sudden now, the natural ability and talent all gets level. Somehow, if God wanted me to become a great basketball player, what that means is with the Holy Spirit, boom, I come right up to LeBron's natural ability. And now, who's going to discipline themselves? Take that ability and make the most out of it. Okay? We've all been given that. God never expects you to do something He does not give you the power to do. 45 years ago, I wanted to get my life right with God. I knew, man, I was in a dead-end area and I was heading to some real dead-end stuff, okay? Other people had suffered around me and I knew, oh, man, this is going to, where am I going to end up? But you know what? There was one thing that terrified me. I believed I could quit the drinking and drugging. I could quit the impurity and immorality. I could quit, you know, I could try and quit the language, you know, and all of that. I could abstain, live a life of abstaining, but how in the world would I ever become Because I knew one thing, being a Christian was not just going to church. How am I ever going to be able to become and put on? And I thought, I'm stuck, I'm in trouble, until I read the scriptures, till Wyndham pointed out to me, it isn't going to be you, Sheridan. It will be Jesus in you that gives you everything you need to live the life you were created to live. You are never alone. You are never without ability. You're never without power. There will be times where in your own freak out, like Mitchell was talking about, we'll let go of the ball. But he is right there with us. That ball comes right back to us. And he just says, hold on. You will be okay. And not only will you be okay, you, Sheridan, will be my witness. You, Daryl, will be my witness. And Brian and Angela and now Haji, you know, You guys are the story. You are the story of Christ in you reaching out to the world. Time is ticking. We're closer to the time of Him coming back than we've ever been. The new creation will come in its entirety and perfection. Meanwhile, one at a time, God is redeeming. One at a time, He's pulling out. And one at a time, He is transforming. I pray that all of us will join together. We will put ourselves through God's disciplines to enjoy the transformation that is only possible through the indwelling of God's precious Spirit. I want the singers to come. And next week we will talk about the power. So you can be looking at Acts chapter 2. And let's look at the fulfillment of this promise and the empowering that will come. But as the singers are making their way, I want to say a prayer. And in the prayer, I want it to be, all to Jesus, I surrender. I would like to ask every person here in your own heart to surrender to God. I want you to surrender any attitude that's adverse toward anybody. I want you to surrender any area of your life that has been, you know, you haven't let Jesus live through. I want you to surrender a life of darkness, if there's anything in there. And I also want you to surrender fear and anxiety and doubt. And you do that in your heart and let Christ live in you. Let's pray. Father, I hope first of all that I understand what you want all of us to be, to do. Father, I know times in my life when I've let things just become same old, same old. And I hadn't taken seriously your call for transformation, for renewal. But I'm so grateful that that power is there, that the experience that I've had with that. And Father, I just pray that for all of us. That we look at our lives and we don't see our lives as our job or even our families, but we see our lives as Christ. And because of that, we take a renewal wherever we go. It affects our jobs, it affects our families, it affects our marriages, it affects our personal time, it affects everything because it is you in us. Father, please, please, I really want to live that way. I want all of us to. I know the time is drawing near where you will come again. Please help us to care about others, to experience, to share with them things that we experience, and not philosophy, but to really share with them what it means to live as a Christian. Thank you for all those years ago, you using your servant Wyndham in my life as an example. Thank you for how he explained that to me, that life is about people thinking of me first as a Christian before anything else. And how simple that was, but how powerful and life-altering that understanding is. God, you are amazing. Thank you. You give us the power to do whatever you want us to do. Thank you that your forgiveness is deep, but thank you that we get more than forgiveness. We get a life. Help us to take hold of that and live it in a way that brings honor to you. We love you, Father. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.